Find yourself in Acts chapter 15 there. We're not going to get very far today, but we're going to strive for the best here and get through a few verses. Last time when we talked, about continuing into faith, remember? Continuing into faith. And how that what that means sometimes is that when we continue in the faith, we can go through some hard times. We can go through some times of persecution, as we know those that are being persecuted for their faith even today. It could even mean that as we continue in the faith that we discontinue this life here on earth. It means that we could possibly see death because we chose to continue in the faith. And those that disagree with us or whatnot put us to death. That could happen. It happens other places in the world. So thankful today, as you know, as we pray sometimes before service this morning, God reminded me through one of the guys praying that. That this is a place of worship is a privilege to us. That we should never take it for granted. You know, God's to join with God's people to worship Him. You know, to lift our hands up to Him. We should never take it for granted because there's a day that probably will come where we won't be able to do that. And that's why it's so important that as we worship the Lord today in truth, in spirit and in truth. That we start ingraining the Word of God into our hearts. Because there comes a day when possibly we won't have the Word of God in our hands, but we'll have to have it in our heart. That's why Scripture would tell us that we continue to hide it within our hearts. It's so that it's a preparation that God would be so wonderful and want us to remember His words. And I think we can all say we remember certain things about our earthly Father, right? Certain words that He gave us for protection or whatnot, right? And words of wisdom that we thought weren't maybe so wise at the time because we're in that rebellious state. But we understand that there's some words that come from our Father, our earthly Father, that we want to remember. So why wouldn't it be any different with our earthly Father who is perfect and knows all things and is God, right? And so God wants us to hide His Word in our heart. And as we continue in the faith, God would say, remember to stay focused. To stay focused on My Word. To preach My Word. Remember? Verse 7 there of chapter 14 would say, and they were preaching the gospel there, even through the persecution, even after the persecution. They didn't get all frazzled by the persecution. They almost expected it. God said, keep the focus. Just keep the focus on preaching the gospel, on His Word, right? And I don't think it's any different today. Guys, keep the focus. Keep the focus. It's not about this life. It's about the next life. Right? It's so easy to get caught up in it, right? Where you know, we don't want to come against anybody. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to be disliked for our opinions. But God said, stand up. You know, he challenges us, I think, to stand up for the truth, to walk in the spirit of truth. Now we come to chapter 15 here, and we see certain men here that would come into the midst that were Judaizers. They, you know, they thought that, yeah, you know, they heard the gospel. They accepted, in a sense, the gospel, but they had a real hard time with this whole thing of the grace of God. And they demanded and commanded that those that came to Christ would have to be circumcised. And really, this is a real big threat to the gospel of grace. It's a big threat to the grace of God that we would equate works with salvation. So we see here in chapter 5 this happening, but it has a big impact, you could say, on your relationship with Christ, how you handle the gospel of grace or the grace of God, right? It has big implications on our relationship with Christ, what we think of Him, how we, you know, Abraham was called a friend of God. To the world, that's a foreign concept, to be friends with God, isn't it? Because many of us was brought up in such a way that perhaps God was the farthest thing from a friend. He was the judge. He was the one that would condemn you of your sin, right? What a false picture of God. But this can be a very big distraction, and it limits the power of the grace of God. The grace of God is very powerful, right? Because the grace of God says that you have nothing to earn, but God has something to give. And that is very, very powerful. It's powerful to me when I recognized it. I'm sure it was powerful to you when you recognized the grace of God and how wonderful God was. He wasn't that God that sat up there and just all He did was throw the fire and brimstone at us. But He was a God that wanted to be personal. He was a God that wanted to know us. He wanted to call us friends as well. And He does. He calls us friends. Let's read through this first few verses here. It says, a certain man. You know, I brought my glasses out. And I put them down here and I forgot to put them on. Not only are my eyes going, my memory too. So please pray for me. And a certain man came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversation of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they had received by the church, and they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So I think even today we see similar errant truths here that are being spread that limits the authority of God's grace. And so this morning I want to take the time to look at one instance that I know of, and I could point out a few more. But I'd like to take a look at what the Mormon Church would have you believe about grace. I look at this first verse here that says a certain man came, they had good intentions, but they taught the wrong stuff, didn't they? They didn't really know what grace was. And as we look at Romans chapter 4, if you would go there, verse 2 through 5, I want you to pick up on something here. I want to read what our Bibles say. And then I want to glance over at what Joseph Smith's translation of this same thing would say. And I want you to see if you can pick out what I saw in this. It says in verse 2 in our translation, New King James, it says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." That same verse in Joseph Smith's translation says, "For if Abraham were justified by the law of works, he hath to glory in himself, but not of God." So very similar there. It seems like it's pretty right on there. It says, "For what does the Scripture say?" In our translation, New King James, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." The Mormon translation, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." It seems so far so good, right? "Now to him who works, the wages are counted as grace, are not counted as grace, but as debt." In their translation, "Now to him who is justified by the law of works, is the reward reckoned not of grace, but of debt." Now verse 4, pay attention. It says, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Now their translation, "But to him who seeketh not to be justified by the law of works, but believes on him who justifieth not the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Do you see a difference in the translations, especially verse 5? Let me show it to you. There's an addition that they put in here, the word "not." Justifieth not the ungodly. Well, I'm not sure about you, but I think I fall into that camp of the ungodly at one time. And God justified me. He justifies the ungodly, right? According to our verse here in verse 5, it says that, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." See, the problem here is just a little change in Scripture means a whole lot. And of course, verse 5 I just read there, God justifies the ungodly. And He does it through the gospel of grace. Because God is a gracious God. He does this. Right? It's because He's gracious that He would do this. The problem with the doctrine in which the Mormon Church would have you believe is that it leads to a God with limited grace. Limited grace. He's, right? I mean, we rely on His grace. We rely on His grace. But this God that is limited in grace, He is not my God. My God is not limited in grace. That's why when there's a comparison between the Mormon Jesus and our Jesus, there is no comparison. Their Jesus is limited in His grace. I want to share you that, you know, I got online and I was trying to hit up some of the blogs for the Mormons that they were involved in, and I found this one blog that this young man, Mitchell, a Mormon, had commented on the doctrine of grace. And I thought it was something that I should share with you. It says, the doctrine of grace is quite simple. You got that right. I think it is quite simple. God does it, right? We don't. It's pretty simple. It is by grace that we even have the small possibility of being saved. It is because of grace that Christ came to earth to atone for our sin and make it possible for us to return to our heaven or to our Father in heaven. It seems pretty good so far. But you know, there's always this little word. You know this little word? This little word, three letters, but, that he uses here, that transitions into false doctrine. But it is not by grace that we are forced into heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm not forced into heaven. My loving Father revealed Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, to me. And I gladly accepted it. God welcomed me in. I wasn't forced into heaven. We are not automatically saved because of this wonderful doctrine. Well, how wonderful is it if it doesn't save you? I don't get that. We still have to do our part. See, it's up to you, guys. It's up to you. Faith is not merely enough. We must do works. The Scriptures say, faith without works is dead, being alone. And in the Book of Mormon, it expands our understanding of this doctrine, and it says, it is by grace you are saved, after all we can do. The grace of God in the Mormon's understanding of it is very small, very minute. God has very little impact on our salvation, according to their standard of grace. Now, I'm doing this for a purpose. The reason why we're kind of dwelling on this a little bit this morning is because I just feel like the Lord wants us to know is that we have to be so involved in our relationship with Christ so that we can discern these falsehoods. But I do want to take a little time, and you know, he used a couple scriptures in here, and then he referred to this passage in Second Nephi, 25:23, that he claims that the Book of Mormon kind of clarifies our misunderstanding of grace and applies grace as minuscule to a whole bunch of works. That's what saves us, okay? So I want to take that and I want to say, well, is that really true? Because that's what we should say. When we hear something, we should say, does that line up with Scripture? Because if it doesn't line up with Scripture, then it's false. Right? Opinion is just opinion. God's Word is truth. And we've got to make sure that we compare the two different spirits, right? The two spirits to see if they're the same spirit. And we should do that. We should be, you know, pretty soon here, within the next few weeks, we'll get to chapter 17 where we're called to be Bereans. We're called to search out the Scriptures daily. Right? So that we're not deceived by the enemy. Because so much the enemy wants to deceive us. He wants to pull us away from the Lord. So we need to be those Bereans. So I want to look at some of these scriptures that he had said. So if you would, if you'd turn to James chapter 2. Kyle did a great job of going through this scripture here, probably beginning of the year now, or maybe end of last year, as he taught on Wednesday nights. But I want to look at this because James wrote to the from a Jewish background, right? Because these Jews had discovered a wonderful salvation by faith. And they were freed from it. They were freed from all the works. But the problem was, the problem that they faced was that they felt so freed from works they didn't do nothing. Right? They received Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they never stepped out in faith to do. So Paul would, or James here would plead with them and encourage them to step out in their faith. What is your faith? So verse 14 of chapter 2 of James says this, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him?" So the big question here was, so if you don't have any works along with your faith, are you really saved? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to him, "Depart in peace, be warm and filled," but you do not give them the thing which are needed for the body, what does it profit? They are just turning a blind eye to it. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. So he gives us this example here. He gives us an example of dead faith. Verse 18, it says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" He was kind of calling them on it, saying, "Hey, your faith is empty. It contains nothing." See, people claim to have faith, but it's empty. It's empty. "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." So he says, just because you believe there is a God doesn't mean you have a relationship with Him. Just because you have knowledge of something doesn't mean that you're of that profession. Like, hey, I understand that that car has an engine, but you don't know much about it, right? You know that it has an engine, but you don't know what kind it is, or what size it is, or what makes it tinker and tick, you know? He was getting at here was, it's hard, it's impossible to separate our faith from our works. People see our works. "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" See, works provides evidence for our faith. It confirms our relationship with Christ. It doesn't save us. It just confirms. I guess a good question to ask, if someone was to take us captive because we're Christians, and if they were to put us on trial for our faith, would they convict us? Would they convict us of our faith? Would they be able to tell? Would there be enough evidence for them to say, "This guy, this gal here really loves Jesus"? Would they? And that's a challenge to us. I want you to think about that. I want you to pod over and say, does my walk represent who Christ is? Verse 21 was, Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? In other words, it was made complete. And the scriptures must fulfill, which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He believed, and as an accountant you would say, I took that and I credited his account. Instead of having $5 in it, he had $1,000 in it. That kind of thing. Because as we know, and as Isaiah would state, our righteousness is but filthy rags. But when God imputes his righteousness, King James, I think, says, he imputeth his righteousness. I like that. He gives it freely to him. And he was called to be a friend of God. And we, in chapter 15 of Genesis, you see that Abraham is imputed righteousness. It's not something that he earned, but by golly, he was saved because God did that. Just because he believed, because he had faith in the Lord. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. He's saying here that the right kind of faith, works confirm it. You can have faith in many things, right? You can have faith in many things, but the right kind of faith, faith in the Lord, the works will confirm it. Likewise, verse 25 of James there, was not Rahab the harlot also? Let's stop there for a minute because I wanted to share this last scripture here. Genesis 22 really shows the confirmation of Abraham's faith. If you want to go back to see that. Now, the chapters in between, believe me, Abraham had not perfected his walk. Right? There were some problems with Abraham still that he was trying to, you know, As the Lord was shaping him and sanctifying him. But as he took Isaac, as he followed the direction of the Lord, as he took Isaac to Mount Moriah there, he confirmed his faith in the Lord by trusting in the Lord and doing what the Lord asked him to do. Do we do that? Do we do what the Lord asks us to do? Does our walk line up with that? With our faith? Then in verse 25 of James chapter 2 says, likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. He's saying if there's no fruit coming out of your faith, then you got the wrong faith. You've put your faith in something. Maybe it's a religious system, but it's not of Christ. Because Christ, see, being the foundation, being the root of the tree, he's the one that supplies the nutrition to the tree in order for the tree to bear fruit. We know that in Matthew it would say that he would throw the branches that were unfruitful right into the fire. They're unfruitful. But the ones that are fruitful are attached to Christ, who is the vine. Interesting here that James would give two examples. He'd give one of Abraham, and we all know Abraham, the father of the Jews. And he would also bring up Rahab. a Gentile, a harlot. Both were saved through faith. And both had works, right? That really came out of their faith. It was, we could say it was a byproduct, right? It was a byproduct of the refining. You know, when they refine gold, when they refine silver, there's a certain amount of impurities that float to the top. We know that the silver or the gold is refined by the impurities that come out of it. Right? We see that as well in a believer. We see when God is, when we know God, that our faith is real, that there's a refining process that we go through. And God refines us. We see the sin coming out of that believer, out of their life, out of their life. And the silver, the gold becomes more refined, more usable for beauty, right? We should see those things in our lives as well. James does not say, he's not saying that works help save a person, but it is the evidence of their salvation that they've been saved. Calvin would say this, he'd say, man is not justified by faith alone. That is, by a bare and empty knowledge of God. He is justified by works, that is, his righteousness is known and proved by its fruits. Even Calvin understood that if a faith is empty and it's just full of knowledge of God, it's not going to produce the right works. And we're not saved by that. Another one that this gentleman had referred to was saved by grace, right? Remember, he had said that it is by grace we are saved after all we can do. So James is not in disagreement with this, with Paul. But agreeing that through faith that the grace of God allows us to come to the Lord and be saved. Ephesians 2 here says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, in that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of your works, lest anyone should boast. It's nothing that we do, right? Unfortunately, this young man had a terrible, terrible view of indoctrinated grace from the Mormon Church. And as you look at it, grace says you put your faith in the Lord, and that's it. And I save you, right? You don't have to do something. You don't have to clean up your act before I save you. You don't have to do a bunch of works and hope that it's enough. That's what I always would worry about if I was a Mormon, would be, well, what is enough and how much is enough and how do I make sure that I do enough so that grace puts me over the edge? But see, grace is unlimited with a God that is powerful. It's unlimited to who it saves. So you could be a wretched, wretched, wretched sinner coming from really the pit of hell, and the grace of God can save you. You can be Miss Goody Two Shoes, and God can save you. See, that's how big grace is. That's how wide that grace gate is. But unfortunately, the grace that this young man had proclaimed here, the grace that he's saved by after he does a certain amount of work, is a hopeless grace. It's a hopeless grace to me. And it's also a grace of bondage, right? It's a grace of bondage where now they've put him in a position that he feels like he has to do it in order for God to give him that gift. That gift of grace, so just so that he can be in. A grace that forces the door of heaven open. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We're his workmanship. When we're created in Christ Jesus, we're his workmanship. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Due to God's grace, God allows our faith in him to save us. As we're saved, he makes us into a new creation. It's his workmanship, right? He does it. I don't know how he does it. But we have to believe in him, right? We have to come to him in a belief that his grace is sufficient to save us. All things become new. Our works become new. And it confirms our faith in him. Because it's not the same old Fred. It's a different Fred. Why? Nothing I did. Everything he did. Right? He converted me. He saved me. And he made my works new. So my works look like Jesus' works. You see how that works? It's all him. We have very little say in it other than we believe. We put our faith in him. We trust in him. Right? We trust in him. In the next portion of that scripture would say, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Right? We are created for his good works. Which means that even though you think that sometimes, I know I do sometimes, I think it's all about me. It's really all about him. All the good works that we do, everything that we do in our lives, it's really all about him. It's for his, it's his good works, right? For his glory. That last verse that we had read together there in chapter 15, verse 5, would say, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees now who believed rose up." These were people that believed, you know, because there was Pharisees. Sometimes we put Pharisees in an unbelieving kind of category, but these folks were ones that believed. And it said that they said it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law. And in a sense, they were right. God wants to circumcise our heart, doesn't he? If we allow him to cut away that useless flesh that just causes infection and disease. He wants to do that in us. But they weren't talking about that. They were talking about a ritual thing that would identify you, right? That would identify you as the Lord's. But now, this is what is necessary. It says in Romans 10, verse 8, it says, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The one thing that young man said was, grace is simple. Grace is simple. It's this simple. It's a matter of believing on the Lord, believing what he did for us, that he died for us, that he rose again. Putting our faith in that, that is enough. Right? So I want you to take home with you four things. Four things, okay? This verse says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path in Psalm 119, 105. God's word is truth. God's word is truth. That's where we get knowledge of him. That's where we get to know him. That's where we have a relationship with him. Right? We get to know him through his word. So if God's word is truth, and you know, even though we respect Pastor Chuck a whole lot, and we give you these books to read, this is the truth. Okay? He's a man writing a book. He commentates on Scripture, for sure. He's a godly man. It's good reading. This is the truth, truth. Understand? This is where we come to get the truth. We don't look at people's opinions. We go to the truth, right? We don't want people's opinions. We want the truth. Now, those wise men that write them books, we can learn from them. But it all comes down to making sure that what you hear and what is said is the truth. All right? Secondly, 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. We don't need to add to it. Right? We can add to it. Remember, grace is enough. Right? Grace is enough. We can't add to it. Getting back to Isaiah, right? Our righteousness is but filthy rags. It's important that we understand that his grace is sufficient. We don't need to add to it. We need to receive it. Right? We need to receive that gift that he gives us. Third, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God's salvation only requires faith. Of course, I want to quantify that as it's got to be the right faith. Can't put your faith in something else and have salvation. It's got to be Jesus Christ, right? And what he's done for us on the cross. It goes back to Romans 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We have to put our trust, our faith in the Lord. And I don't think that we should create a yoke for somebody. Jesus said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We know when we get pressed by religion to do certain things or by the world to succumb to certain things that becomes burdensome, we know that's not of the Lord. He doesn't want us to carry around a burden. He doesn't want us to think that we have to do certain things in order to seek his approval so that we can be saved. I think once we're saved, we desire to seek his approval. We desire to please the Lord, right? But God's salvation only requires that we have faith in him. And lastly, when James said, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you faith by my works. Faith alone saves, but faith that saves is not alone. Right? There's works that accompanies faith that saves. Do you want to serve Him today? Does your faith say, I want to serve the Lord, however the Lord wants me to save, to serve there? So, four things. If you didn't catch them before, God's Word is truth. God's Word is truth. That's where we go to seek truth. Secondly, God's grace is enough. His grace is enough. It's sufficient. Right? And God's salvation only requires faith. Of course, in the Lord. And then fourthly, faith alone saves. But the faith that saves is not alone. It's a challenge to us. Because we walk around and we say we have faith in Jesus Christ. But what does our work say we have faith in? Who do we serve? Who do we serve the most? And it's a challenge to us. We should be challenged, right? When we come to church, we shouldn't want to wander in and wander out and not be challenged. Because I think God challenges us because He loves us. He wants us to live for Him. He wants us to be involved in His plan.